Lord, we pray that we would remember that people's eyes are not only on you, Lord, but they're on us. And we have the opportunity to point them in the right directions. We also pray that we would be those who are looking for those directions in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're driving, signs are very important. GPS in some ways have made it not quite as important, but still signs are very important. As you're driving along, those signs will tell you where to go, how to get there, how far it is. But there are some things that are important. And by the way, is anybody here from Jersey? Okay. Jersey signs are some of the most confusing signs, okay? No offense to any of you Jerseyans out there, but it's like the only place in the country that you do those jug handles and you're always going the other direction. And then you're like, oh man, I was going to go left, but I had to go right, and I didn't go right to go left, so I don't know, I'm totally lost. Anybody ever get lost in Jersey? Thank you, see that? Okay. Whoever came up with Jersey, thank God they stayed in Jersey because it didn't go across the rest of the country. The important thing about signs are that they be accurate. The accuracy of signs are that they're pointing, that where they point is actually where you're going to be going. They get the mileage right. Have you ever been on ones and the mileage was wrong and then you're like nervous because you think you missed it and the mileage was wrong or somebody erased part of the mileage? I remember as a kid, do you remember watching the Westerns and the bad guys would pass and then they would like hit the sign as they were going past and then the people would go the wrong way and it was like, oh man, and then the bad guys would come and they would smack the sign and the sign would spin around and then it would be heading in a totally different direction. Doesn't happen. But there is a point that there needs to be accuracy. It needs to be readable. Last Sunday night, we were going out to Riverhead because a number of people from our church have been going to these counseling training sessions. Have you ever tried to read Route 51 on the sign by Wading River Road at night? I don't know what they did with the reflective tape, but you cannot read that is Route 51. You can go right past it. Who works for the highway department here? You got to talk to those people because don't look at anybody. He's not here at this service. Don't worry about it. When you're going out and you look at 51, you cannot read that. Something happened to the reflective tape. Signs need to be readable. Signs need to be timely. Have you ever like gotten to the exit? Like LaGuardia. LaGuardia has the worst signage. You get there and the sign is right there. It's like, okay, well, I just passed it. You know. You need to know about it before it's coming. And it needs to be consistent. You can't have you ever gotten off on an exit where you were gonna go to a restaurant and then you came to a T? And there was no sequence of signs. So you're like, okay, well, which direction do I go? There needs to be that consistency. You see, if you get all the way to the destination and you weren't sure what the sign said, you could what? You could be at the wrong place. You see, a sign is important not because of the sign itself, but because of where it's pointing. When garments first came out, we were driving down to Atlanta, and we were trying to get off at a certain town. Now you have your GPS on your phone, and you know it's all the satellite links. But when they were first out, we had one of the garments. And we ended up in Virginia, and literally where we were dead end in a cornfield, okay? Not that the road went into a cornfield, but a dead end, the road was a dead end. And it was like, if this is how this thing got us here, do we trust it to get us back? You see, when you've gotten to the destination, it's too late to wonder whether the sign was accurate or not. You already made the decision, and that sign pointed you wrong. There are times in our life when we come to a crossroads. And the most important thing about that crossroads is, number one, you have to make a decision. And number two, you want somebody there telling you, you want an accurate sign, a readable sign that tells you what is the outcome of your choice as you head down that road. I want to show you some signs over here. The sign that we need most of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. The most important sign that we look for is who Jesus is and where he is leading. Because down below, there's another road that Jesus talked about. He said, broad is the road, and many there are who go on it, and it is the way that leads to destruction. You know, the saying goes that not the whole crowd can't be wrong. Let me tell you, when it comes to the broad road, the whole crowd is wrong. The problem is that you make your mind up as you're with those friends who are saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You just stick with us. We won't steer you wrong. But the problem is they're all going the wrong way. On the other hand, Jesus says, narrow is the road, and few there are that find it, the road that leads to eternal life. You know, this is like when 81 splits from 78. Three lanes go different directions. And you're like, wow, you know, I can stick with the crowd. I mean, look at all these people. Surely not all of them would be wrong. You know what this road is like, the narrow road? This is like the be careful private driveway coming up sign. This is where you need a friend standing there and saying, don't go down that road. You need to head on this road. The one you're headed down, listen, you're making a decision now, but you will pay the price 3 years down. You'll pay the price 3 months down. You'll pay the price 30 years later. And you'll find out that you blew past this crossroads. And that's why we need people standing at the narrow road saying, whoa! Don't think that the crowd is right. You see, they're blowing right past here. Where they're going leads to destruction. You need to turn in here. Come on. Turn in here. It's time to head down the narrow road. The road that Jesus walked and the road that leads to life. We read in the Bible that the prophets and the apostles have often been signposts. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah had two sons. Do you know what their names were? Their names were Shur-Jashub and Malher-Shalah-Hashbaz. You say it. Go ahead. I want to hear you say it. Malher-Shalah-Hashbaz. Can you imagine the poor kid? Everybody's finishing their test and he's still writing his name on the top of the list. Do you know what Malher-Shalah-Hashbaz said, what the translation of it is? It's quick pickings. It's the idea that Israel had so gone against God's word that now they were going to be quick pickings for their enemies. The name Shur-Jashub means a remnant will return. Everybody's going into captivity because of how they've offended God, but God is going to bring a remnant back. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8 that my children and I, are signs to these people. You know what it was like? It was like Isaiah's walking down the street, and you've done this, I've done this, and they see the little boys next to Isaiah, and they're like, oh, they're so cute, what's their names? Shur-Jashub, a remnant will return. Whoa. And what's his name? Malher-Shalah-Hashbaz. what does that mean, Isaiah? Well, that means that God's going to send us all into captivity because we have offended him over and over again, and that he is going to be gracious because a remnant will return. Can you imagine as Isaiah is walking down the street and Isaiah says, "My children and I have become a message." Even in their names, as people said, "Oh, wow, what's his name?" His name is Quick Pickings. Because God has decided that we have so abandoned him that now we are quick pickings to our enemies. You know what? Witnessing at that point, would your very name would be a witness. Don't anybody please name their... I'm not allowing my daughter to name our grandson Mallory Shallow. Blah, blah, blah. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "We have become as fools to the world. We have been put on display. But the fact that we are fools does not matter to us if we can point people to Jesus Christ." They can call us fools. They can think that we are unreasonable. They can treat us wrongly, because what we live for is not what they think of us, but that we would point them to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I am following Jesus Christ." You know what that means? For Paul to say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ," means that Paul was dealing with the things of his own life to the point where he's saying, to follow me is to follow Jesus, not in a prideful way, but to recognize that sometimes it's easier to follow somebody that you can see who is walking in the very steps of Jesus Christ, because he knows the reality of Christ in his life and he becomes the visible representation. So to follow Paul is to follow Jesus. To follow you, is that to follow Jesus? And that's why we put this one here, you. What kind of sign are you right now? Are you a confused one? Are you a confusing one? Not sure? Or are you a sign that truly is pointing people? This one at the bottom says this, seemed right. There is a verse in Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death." You ever hear anybody say, "Well, you know, it seemed right at the moment. It seemed right at the moment, but that moment's passed, and now you're at the destination, and you made the wrong choice." Turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. We've been looking at this. We're not going to look so much as at each part of this, but I want you to see the pattern that Paul talks about, because he talks about that he, in his coming to the Thessalonians, was a signpost to them to follow Jesus. And the way in which he presented the gospel and the things that were true of his life at that time. And then how they received the gospel, how their lives were changed, and then how they became a signpost to other people to point them to the gospel and to Jesus. And here's the point. You are on this signpost somewhere. You are. And you're either pointing people to Jesus, or you're pointing them somewhere else, or as they look at you, they're like, "I am confused, because I hear words about being a Christian, and what I don't see is a clear indication of where Jesus is." Please read with me the verse 5 where he says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how he lived among you for your sake." Paul says, listen, the gospel came to you, but it wasn't just like some words that we were giving. It wasn't like, "Let's go hear a lecture." We weren't coming into town to do an infomercial. We were coming into town with the gospel. and it came with power. It came with power because it was delivered in a powerful way. It was delivered with the conviction that we know these things to be true. We have heard Jesus Christ. We have our eyes have seen him. Our hands have handled him. We know that this is the truth. And so we present it not as a nice suggestion, not as an infomercial, but we present it as the truth because it is. He also says that it came with conviction. The conviction not only that it was in the power of how they spoke about it, but the conviction that we see in the book of Acts, because the Holy Spirit is on both ends of that. He's in the apostles as they are speaking the gospel, and he is working in the hearts of the people so that they are cut to the very heart, and there is conviction, the conviction that comes through the Holy Spirit, and they get saved. So Paul says, listen, when we came and we preached the gospel, we didn't come just like some other speaker. We came with the truth. You know, if you compare this to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says to them, look, we weren't using carefully crafted words. We weren't, you know, we just told people, you're sinners, sinners go to hell, you better get saved. We didn't need Jesus jingles. We didn't need some firm writing these catchy little phrases that are going to stick in people's minds. We needed people to know the truth. That Jesus is the only way. Please note the other side of the equation. Chapter 2, verse 13. And we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So Paul says, listen, the one side of the equation was we were preaching the truth, and we were preaching it because we knew it to be the truth. And here's the great thing. As you guys heard it, you took it seriously. You knew it was the word of God, and you knew that you needed to respond to it. And you know what we see? Your lives have been changed. You know, a lot of times people, including myself, we go into the doctor's office. You ever look at the magazines there at the doctor's office? You know, when you're in your 20s or even when you're in your teens, you look at the doctors and you see the ones about high blood pressure. You see the little magazines, the prevention magazines about your blood sugar. And you're like, well, man, not much reading material there. But when you get into your 50s, 60s, and 70s, you're like, where can I get this magazine? I just came out of there and they told me that my blood pressure is getting there or that my blood sugar is getting there. And see, I'm a little bit of a hypochondriac, so, you know, I'm going to order the thing. Okay? You can ask my wife. You didn't notice those magazines before ever. But suddenly your situation changed and you suddenly knew that there was something there you need to read. You know what? Same thing spiritually. God sometimes comes and he brings a circumstance. And that word of God that's been laying there that didn't seem to matter much to your life and didn't really seem to apply to your life, suddenly you're reading it and it's like, God is speaking to me. You know, God was speaking to you all along, but you didn't have the ears to hear him. And Paul says, listen, the good thing was that we were preaching it with conviction, and the flip side was the good thing is that you heard it not just as if we were giving an opinion, but you knew that this was God's word and you needed to take it seriously. Why did they listen to Paul? I want to show you part of the equation as well. Because his life matched his message. He was just coming from Philippi, where he had been thrown in prison. He had been persecuted. As he came into town, he could have sat back and just said, oh man, you know, I need a break. He could have been like, people have been persecuting me. I can't handle one more person coming up and giving me a hard time. But that's not what happened. Paul came into town, and the very thing that had caused him pain, the preaching of the gospel, he started to do it again in Thessalonica. His life matched his message. He was a signpost that was consistent. What he said was how he was living. You know what happens when what you say doesn't match how you live? You're a signpost like this. Parents that have to say to kids, do as I say and not as I do, you know what your kids are going to end up doing? What you do. Because you're a confusing signpost. That's not what was true of the Apostle Paul. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to summarize these. He says, we were not speaking to please men, but we were speaking to please God because we are those who have been entrusted with the gospel. We were not out to make people feel good. We didn't worry whether they left church feeling good or not. What we wanted to know were they saved? Did they know Jesus Christ? Had they been forgiven? The gospel has been entrusted to us. By the way, were they pleasing to man? Where had they just left? Philippi had not found the gospel very pleasing. They had thrown him into jail and beaten them. If he was worried about pleasing people, he certainly should have not continued preaching the gospel in Thessalonica because, by the way, same thing happened there. In verses 5 through 9, he says, we didn't come with flattery or with a self-seeking agenda. We came to sacrifice as a parent, as a mother does for her children, for the good of the children. And that verse 8 that Larry talked about before, we gave not only the gospel, but we gave ourselves. And we did not consider it a sacrifice. In verses 10 through 12, he says, we became the examples to you, like a father is to be an example to his children, to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of God. And you know what the great thing is? The flip side again. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You see, when Paul's words and his message matched, and they received it indeed as it was the word of God, and it sunk home to their hearts, they became imitators. Listen, both by word and by lifestyle. Notice what he says, drop down to verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. He says, listen, people have been hearing the gospel, the words of the gospel. Wherever we've been going, they tell us that you told them the gospel. And then it says, your faith has rung out as well. What was evident? Both that they were speaking the words of the gospel truthfully, and their lives were matching as well. Where'd they learn that? They learned that from Paul. They became imitators of Paul. And then in verse 7, and then you became models to all the believers. We pointed people with the words, and we pointed people with our lifestyle. And you know what? It so impacted you, the gospel and our lifestyle, that now as people looked at you, they didn't have to see us. They didn't even have to see Jesus because they see Jesus in you. They saw Jesus in us, the Apostle Paul says. And then it so impacted you that when people looked at you, they saw the same sign pointing in the same direction, not a mixed up sign pointing in different directions. And they were able to take your words and look at your lifestyle and see that they matched and they were all pointing in the same direction. That's where God calls us to live. I want to just point out a couple more things and then we're going to take some time to pray. He says, you became signposts. In Philippians chapter 1, we just finished a study on Thursdays on the book of Philippians. Amazing. That whole everything for the sake of the gospel. everything poured into the gospel. You people are not sitting here to put in your time on Sundays. You're here to have the gospel poured into you so you can go pour the gospel into the world. That's why we're here. We're not here for the colors of the walls. We're not here for how comfortable the pews are. We're not here for all the singing, even though it glorifies God. We're here to speak the gospel and to live the gospel. We're here to be signposts saying, there's Jesus. Do you see him? Look, there's Jesus. Everybody in life comes to crossroads, and you often are standing at that crossroads with them. And they're looking at you, and they're saying, what do I do now? Oh, well, you know, why don't we poll 10 of your friends? Wrong. Poll 10 of their friends? Really? No. We have the Word of God. Here's what you should be thinking about. Here's what you should be praying. Here's what needs to be done next. People will call you up because they're at a crossroads moment. Perhaps it's a decision about who to marry. Perhaps it's a decision about what direction they should go in life. Perhaps it's a decision whether to have a baby or not. Are you just going to grab something out of the air? Or are you going to give them something from the Word of God? Are you going to be a confused signpost saying, I don't know either? Or are you going to be a confident one that says, I'm going to follow Jesus, and here's how you can follow Jesus as well? How many of you think a weather vane would make a good signpost? A weather vane. Do you know what people don't even know what weather vanes are anymore? Okay, weather vanes was that little rooster that would sit on top of the barn, and when the wind would blow, the little rooster would, that would not make a good signpost. But you know what? There are some people, and even people sitting here that, oh, which way is the wind blowing? You're not a signpost, you're a weather vane. People can't follow you. Don't direct them. Get saved. Get some knowledge of the Bible. Then start giving people God's opinion, not your own. We're not weather vanes. A world, you know, another kind of sign that we could be would be to direct people into world and worldly and selfish gains. But that puts them on the broad road. God may have gifted you in giving people advice on many subjects. Don't forget to give them advice on Jesus Christ. The people that you give stock tips to, do you tell them about Jesus? The people that you talk to about what makes their lawns grow, do you talk to them about Jesus? Your neighbors that ask you questions, do you tell them about Jesus? It seemed right at the time. Do you just give them an opinion? Opinions are not what people need. What they need is the Word of God backed by lives that have been changed by that same Word. As to accuracy, are you giving a clear and simple message both by what you say and how you live? As to readability, is Jesus evident wherever you go? Do people look at you and they see the character of Jesus Christ? As to timeliness, are you pointing to Jesus every opportunity that you have? Or do you sometimes I've heard of people who knew a relative was dying and now they had to suddenly go tell them about Jesus. You know what? We're all dying. We're all dying. Talk to them before they lose their mind and they can't understand the message anymore. As to consistency, is your life and your message matching up? You know where the signpost does the most good? Not here. What if I stole all the signs from North Ocean Avenue and I put them in the church? That makes me really mad. Like when you're going like in a neighborhood and somebody has stolen the sign, you're like, and it always is the road that what? You needed. If I stole all these signs from North Ocean Avenue and I brought them to the church and I said, you know what, I want people to know where North Ocean Avenue is, would that be any good? You're like, why do you ask us such ridiculous questions sometimes? Signs don't do any good inside a building. Where signs need to be is at the crossroads. We need believers out at the crossroads of life, not pointing signages inside the church. The signs need to get out of the church and into the world because that's where the crossroads are. We can do a lot of finger pointing inside the church, but that's not going to get anybody anywhere. Where the signs need to be pointed out are at the crossroads of life.